go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we stop again to praise you. I can't say that enough, that we praise you, O Lord. We praise you, O God. You deserve our praise. You are the creator of all things. You're the sustainer of all things. You're the one who has provided us the mercy and the grace that we desperately need, the forgiveness of our sins that we desperately need. And all we can do is stop and give you thanks and give you praise for these things. Lord, we know that there are many of us that are missing this morning. And we know that. Some are traveling, but more, Lord, are in need of your healing touch. They need you to touch them, to bring healing to their bodies so that they can go forward and do the things that you've called them to do. And so, Lord, we ask for that. We ask for healing where it's needed. We ask for care where it's needed. Lord, we ask for peace where it's needed. And Father, as we just simply move forward into our worship, looking at your word this morning, I pray that you would lead me, give me the words that need to be said, and Lord, give us the ears to hear what you've said to us. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. This morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Obviously, I had to talk about freedom or liberty or something of that nature because it is the 4th of July weekend, and despite the feelings of some folks about not wanting to celebrate the 4th of July, that's on them. If they don't want to celebrate it, then don't. It's okay. If you live in this country and you don't like what it is, you have two choices. You really do. If you live in a place and you don't like the way it is, you have two choices. One is to move, leave, go to another place that you will like, that does things the way you think it should be done, or find out what the process is to make the necessary changes to make the place you live in the way you think it ought to be. And so you have two choices. This is the 4th of July weekend. It is a weekend that we as a nation are supposed to remember our independence. It is the day that we have picked out of history. I know that the Declaration was actually finished on the 2nd, and I know it wasn't finished signing until August. I get that, but the 4th is when it was announced to the people. And so this is the day that has been selected. So we observe that. Now I want to talk about Christian freedom specifically from 1 Corinthians, and I want to talk about the word freedom first. The ability of a person or a group to be and do what they want instead of being controlled by another. That's how many of us define freedom. Not sure if that's the best definition or not, but that's the definition that I discovered is what most people have. It's really popular today, especially in recent months, to believe that an individual has full control of himself or herself and should. That's the belief today. It's very popular. This is an alien belief to the Bible because the Bible never depicts the individual as having total command or freedom over self. We are supposed to have command over ourselves. We're supposed to control ourselves. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way. But often we don't. And the reason we don't is because we have not allowed God to, or the Holy Spirit, to take control of our life and live within us. In one sense, the Scripture does tell us that we're in control of ourselves. That's why I was talking about self-control. We're supposed to be able to do this. We're supposed to be able to choose our attitudes or our actions and how we respond to others and how we respond to God. Just like when I've told people before, told children and told our children, that when they said, well, that person made me mad. No, that person didn't make you mad. You actually chose to be mad. Yes, that angered you. That action or that word or that thing, yes, I get mad over that. That's a better way of saying it because that's what actually has happened. So we are able to choose this, but in another sense, we can't be and do what we want because we're not independent of others. We're not hermits. Some of us may want to be, but we're not, okay? Our son told us when he was about 10, maybe 9, 10, that he wanted to be a Baptist monk. I thought, you know, like father, like son, because when I was about 13, I told my mom, you know, I'm okay with society, I just don't like people. Because we had a lot of society telling us what to do conversations back then. The thing is this, we don't have the power to do what we want to do. I mean, really? Do you think you have the power to do everything you want to do? You're always told, aren't you told as a child, were you ever told you can be anybody you want, you can be anything you want, you can do anything you want in your life? And you're like, as soon as I'm an adult, that's going to happen. We don't have the power to do what we want, whether that is to fulfill the law of God or love others, or, by the way, you can't save yourselves, and that's probably the most important thing that you want. The Bible constantly teaches that everyone has the kind of freedom that slaves have. Now, this word slave brings up the wrong connotation for most Americans, especially because it's been in the news so much. Slavery in the Bible was different than slavery in our country, or slavery is in other countries even today, by the way. I'm not saying it was good or bad, I'm saying it just was different. The word that was used, and I'll go into that a little bit more in depth a little bit later, but the word that is used as slave could be rendered servant or bondservant or almost apprentice. You almost had to put yourself into that. Now, there were people that were taken in wartime or captured in some battle or something, and they were slaves, but they were treated far better than the slavery that we had in our country or that we see in the world today. So please, when you hear the word as we're going through this and you hear the word slave, try to remember that the word is more like a servant. Slaves in the Old Testament use this word freedom to describe what God desires and what He granted to Hebrew slaves. In other words, no one would have complete control over another person, which is why slavery is so hideous, is because it not only is a person treated as property, but somebody else has control over everything. How much you eat, how much time you sleep, what you do when you work, what you do, what you wear, all of that stuff, all those control things. I know as kids, as children, as adults, as teenagers, many of us thought, now you're talking about my life. I was a slave to my parents. They decided what I was going to wear, what I was going to eat, when I went to bed. I mean, come on, really? In a sense, yeah, they had the authority to do that. But I never thought of myself as a slave to my folks. I never thought of that. I never came to that kind of a realization. I heard, you know, friends say that they felt that way. Okay. The Bible says that this word freedom is what God grants, what He gives. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now, the law specifically limited the amount of time that a person could be a slave to 6 years. Most of us could do that pretty easily, right? When you join the military, you usually sign up for 6 year, usually a 6 year jaunt. 4 years active, maybe 2 years inactive, but usually it's a 6 year thing. They may have changed it, but that's how it used to be. Mistreatment of a slave was grounds for release. If a owner of a slave mistreated their slave, then they were supposed to, that slavery or that slave should have been released. If we had followed this kind of law, maybe slavery wouldn't have required a civil war to end it. All slaves were granted freedom at what was called Jubilee, which is a time every 50 years, no matter how long they had been serving as a slave. No matter how long they had been considered a slave, they were granted freedom. Most people thought freedom is to be control over the physical circumstances of life. But by the time the New Testament came around, people began to recognize that no one has that kind of control. You just can't control all of your physical circumstances. Even those who are rich are subject to war, drought, and other disasters. The New Testament taught that everyone is a slave in some sense. a slave in that century had some freedom. And I know people find this hard to understand how that worked. But slaves served in every position in society, including advisors to emperors, advisors to leaders. They served in other government positions. Most slaves of the first century were slaves from birth. They were born into it. Their parents were, and then so they were. They served their parents' owners until they were released. Slaves usually had a lot of control over their daily lives. We have this picture of what slavery looks like because of what it was, the way it was done here. But that isn't how it was in New Testament times. And so many of the scriptures that were used to try to oppress people and keep them as slaves in the 1800s, 1850s and 60s, those were misused and abused, if you will. They were not used correctly to try to keep slaves under control. When the New Testament commands us to do something, it is usually agreeing that somehow we have control over our daily decisions. If God is telling you that you need to do this or avoid doing this, then He is assuming, He's agreeing that you have some kind of control over your life. And so there is a sense that slaves have some control, even in, at least in that time frame. Slaves were usually freed by their owners when the owners died, or perhaps after a set period of time as adults, or if they were able to buy their freedom. So it was a much different world than what we eventually came up with. John 8:34, Jesus said this, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And this is why I wanted to bring up this word slave, because when he says a slave of sin, everyone who commits a sin, well, the word commits is like ongoing. It's you keep practicing it, you keep doing it, then you're a slave of sin. And the word that's used there by John is the word doulos, which in the Greek is a bondman, a bondsman. It's a servant or a slave. Now, it could be involuntary or voluntary, but it's still that connotation. Just as Roman slaves usually had the opportunity to gain their freedom, so today a slave to sin has the opportunity to obtain release from this bondage by choosing to follow Jesus Christ. And He draws us out, takes us out of that bondage of sin. And though we're slaves, our free will is still intact. This is the amazing thing, is that even though we're considered a bondsman of Jesus or a slave to Christ, a servant to Christ, we still have our free will. And our decisions are pretty real and pretty meaningful. They affect our lives. But even so, we do not have ultimate control over our lives. And we all I think we all are familiar with that. So now we're here finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I had all that to say just to kind of set up where we're going here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 23 and 24 because Paul had some very interesting things to say about our liberty. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial or profitable, some translations say. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Now that phrase right there that you saw, everything is permissible, is in quotations in most of the translations that I saw, that I looked at. I know it is in the CSB. And then probably because I think Paul was answering a question. Remember that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are letters that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And keep in mind that historically we know that he probably received a letter from them first, asking a number of questions, because much of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is spent saying, about this, he's responding to their letter. He's responding to the questions that were brought to him. And so here he is, I think he's using their phrase that they asked. They probably were asking whether a particular act, you know, ask the question, is this act prohibited? Is it okay if we do this? Is it okay if we do that? Is that allowed as a Christian? And I know new Christians often do that. We often ask that question. Is it okay if I do that? Can I wear this shirt? Is it okay if I do this and go here and go there? And we think about that because we want to know if we're going to be in trouble if we do that. Because, see, Paul recognized, just as we as Christians recognize, that we are under the grace of God, then everything is permissible. For Christians, everything, under grace, everything is permissible. Everything is allowed. I know that's shocking, right? It's like, wait a minute, where are you going with this? I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Everything is permissible, or so it seems. Now let's get to the rest of the story. Because Paul tells the church there are three reasons why, though everything is permissible, why we're not really free to do just anything we want. There are some good reasons for that. First of all, not everything is beneficial, or as I said, some translations say profitable, because this is a business term, beneficial or profitable. And I know there's a hysterical notion out there, that profit is bad somehow. Profit is bad. I read that somebody in power in our government, I shall not name him right now, but he thinks he's in charge. He said that all the gas stations who set the price of gasoline, you need to cut the prices right now. Just for the record, they make about 2 cents a gallon. So if you put 20 gallons in your car or your truck or whatever, your vehicle, you've just given them 40 cents profit. Now, I don't know about you, but not many places can stay in business at that level of profit. So that's why a lot of them are attached. A lot of gas stations are attached to a store, right? So you can go in and pay $5 for a sandwich where they make a little bit more profit, or you can pay a lot more for other products and they make a lot more profit. That's how they stay in business, folks. If there's no profit, there's no reason that they're going to stay in business, because they can't survive. A business doesn't survive without profit. Paul is pointing out that while we can do anything, there are some things that are just simply bad for us, even if we choose to do them. Now, there are some socially accepted activities that are actually bad for us. I'm going to name some up here, and some of you are going to get all mad at me, but that's okay. You go ahead. It's all right. Some of the big ones include smoking, tobacco or wacky tobacco, I don't care, it doesn't matter. Drinking alcohol, and more gambling. Mainly because there are some bad things that happen. Now, each of these things can be done within a legal limit, and each one, however, has something that's not beneficial for us. We know that smoking is known to kill. We know that alcohol drunkenness destroys not only their body, the body of the person who's drinking, but it destroys the lives of people around them. So we know that this is bad. And whether you know it or not, gambling can bring about financial difficulty. Excuse me. I think it's the pollen, but I don't know what it is. Gambling brings about financial difficulty or ruin because there are some people that are so addicted to it, they just cannot stop, and they just spend more and more and more. Drug abuse, whether it's prescriptions or illegal drugs, are sometimes accepted socially, and more states are looking at a way of, hey, we can make money on this. They're discovering that they can't. They're discovering that they're not making a whole lot of money on this, and they're discovering that what's happening is it is actually a lot less safe on the roads, so to speak, with people using these drugs. And so they may be socially accepted, but they're not always good for us. Now, prescription drugs, if doctor's giving you a prescription drug, no matter what your thoughts are on it or not, if that doctor is honestly giving it to you with the idea of helping you, then it's okay. It's something that we're supposed to use. God has given that doctor that knowledge. Use it, okay? But I'm just going to say it out loud. Illegal drugs, the ones that are illegal or have been illegal for a long time, probably should stay illegal. There's a reason why they made it illegal. Now, there's some other areas of activity that are certainly permissible, and we don't even have to ask society if they're okay with it, because, they are. That's just the way it is. But they're not beneficial for us, and I'm going to put these out there. Gluttony, I go to that one first, because I'm having trouble with that, okay? I'll be honest with you. I'm struggling with that right now. I don't have much activity. It's hard to do it. It hurts. I can't do push-ups and sit-ups and so forth like I used to. So Part of it's because I'm getting old. I'm sorry, but that's just kind of the way it is now. The body just doesn't want to do it. And then part of it is I have no pain, no gain. Forget that. I'm not doing it if it's going to cause me a lot of pain. So gluttony is an area that I'm really struggling with. Gossiping. I have to bite my tongue and mash my mouth a few times to make sure I don't gossip. Anger. Okay, we won't talk about that one because, you know, yes, I struggle with that one. Adultery, I don't have too much trouble with that one, thank God, praise God. Boasting and pride, okay, I probably do have a problem because I just did the boasting and pride. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying is these are pretty much accepted by society and even by Christians and overlooked as being sinful. But folks, these are sin. These are all sins that God has pointed out and told us these are sinful. Don't do it. Stop it. And he's telling us that because if you notice a pattern, sinful actions may be permissible because we're covered by the grace of God, and we are. However, yeah, covered by the blood of Jesus, yeah. But here's the thing we have to remember. These things are not good for us, and we must not take advantage of God's grace. Just because he's given us this permission doesn't mean that we need to go out there and, oh, let's go out there and push the limits. No, let's not and say we did. Tell somebody else that we did, but we don't have to do it. No, don't lie. Please don't lie. Secondly, Paul says that while everything is permissible, not everything builds up. Or I love the word edify. Just love that word. I know the King James uses edify or edifies because it just means to build up, to make it better. I can't think of any sinful actions, and I'll say I spend about 20 minutes doing it. No sinful action. I can't think of anything that's constructive. I just can't think of any sinful action that's constructive. Well, I mean, you know, gluttony is constructive in building a bigger belly, but I mean, that's all that it's good for. But there's no, it's not constructive. I can't think of any sin that builds us up. And what that means is not just makes us feel better, but makes us better people to those around us, towards God and our response to him and our relationship with him. I can't think of any sin that builds us up. I can't think of any sin that makes our lives better, makes us better, makes the people around us better. If anything, our sin makes people around us upset, don't you think? Kind of makes me upset when I sin because I know I did and it's like, I know better. I hope that's your reaction. You know better. Some of you probably don't even realize that that's how you react to it, and so we're going to God and saying, I need to confess that because that was wrong. I wasn't supposed to do that, and I wish I hadn't done that. I don't want to do that anymore. Paul is clear in his teaching. We have Christian freedom, but we have to accept that there are limits for our own good because it doesn't build us up, it doesn't make our life better, and it doesn't help those around us. Finally, we love freedom. We love to do what we want to do. But as someone pointed out to me last week, is the bad news about having freedom to do what we want to do is regulation is necessary. There's a level of regulation that's necessary to protect us and to protect others. I mean, if you've ever noticed children, you have to give them the boundaries, right? You need to show them, here's the limits. You can go to here, you can go to here, you can go over here, and you can go over here. If you don't give them a boundary, they huddle close by where you are because it's scary out there with no boundaries. So we give them boundaries. Christians, we're the same way. No one is particularly fond of the word regulation. We don't really like that word. We don't want to be regulated. We don't want anyone telling us how fast we can drive. We don't want anyone telling us that we have to have a license to drive. Well, how dare you tell me I have to have insurance to drive? How dare you tell me I can only drive 45 in that zone, in that area, 25 where those kids are playing around those houses? If I want to do 50, I should be able to do 50. Is that safe? Of course not. So regulation is necessary, limitedly, I'm going to say, in a limited sense. It's necessary to protect us and those around us, to help us to know what the limits are. However, Paul points out this. The principle of Christian freedom has to be regulated by our love for others. If nothing else, if we don't stop and think about, I don't want to make God upset, I don't want to hurt Him, I don't want to embarrass Him by sinning, then maybe we can stop and say, when I sin, I bother other people. And because I love these people, I don't want to bother them, I don't want to hurt them, I don't want to be, I don't want to do that. And so that might help us. Not seeking our own good helps us to, I think it helps us to avoid those things that are not good for other people. I didn't bring a list of sins for you to write down, because I think you're old enough, you guys all know that when we seek the good of others, we're going to avoid those unprofitable and unconstructive behaviors. We're going to avoid those things. Now, does that mean you'll be perfect? Wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't that make the world a better place to be and live and so forth? But we know we're not perfect. We understand that. And so, yeah, we're still going to have our, burst of anger, our burst of boasting and pride. We're still going to have our problems as we go along. Doesn't mean you give up. Doesn't mean you beat yourself up for days on it. You simply go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And folks, if you are unprofitable and unconstructive behavior towards someone else, you go to them for forgiveness as well. Whether they grant it or not doesn't matter. You ask them. You tell them that you did wrong. And you go to God because you know He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Then we're all good. We're good to go. And it'll help you in the future. Since Jesus established His church, some people have always thought that therefore we're no longer bound by the law, but we're free in Christ to act and be whatever we like. The Scriptures remind us that following our every desire, however, is not freedom. To be free, we have to become, to be free of that master who would destroy us, to be free of that enemy that Sister Mona talked about earlier, the adversary, Satan, to be free of him, to be free of sin, we have to become slaves or servants of Christ. As servants of Christ, though we have the freedom to disobey our Lord, because that's kind of an interesting thing, still having the freedom to do that, it's our responsibility to direct our actions to best we can to fulfill the purposes of Christ. So here we are. Do Christians have freedom? Yes. Are Christians free? No, not so much. It's okay, because the Bible affirms that our choices, this is good news, our choices are not determined. We're not puppets. There's no thing that says this is what's going to happen and there's nothing you can do about it, at least from our vantage point. Yes, God has already written the pages of your life. Yes, I know, that's what the Scripture says. But He has chosen not to reveal that to us, and so we have to live it. That means we need to be careful how we make our choices. Because our choices are not determined for us, we make them ourselves. And no one is in control of yourself. No one's in control of himself or herself completely. It'd be kind of nice if we were, because then maybe we wouldn't sin. Maybe we would be determined not to. Christians live under the ultimate control and the direction of a power much greater than ourselves. We forget that sometimes. I want you to draw comfort from this, Romans 8:28. This verse has been used for a lot of things, but I think here is where we can draw comfort. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So we were talking about, we don't like the purposes. We don't like the storm. I was thinking to myself, but sometimes I like the purpose of the storm, because that storm brought rain and it brought, the wind to blow the dust out of there, and it cleaned off our porch. It was kind of cool. And so there were some things that it does. I am okay with the purposes. No, I don't particularly want to go through the storm. But we have to remember that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. The real question this morning for us is this: is your master sin, or is your master Jesus Christ? If your master is sin, here's what you can expect: destruction and not much joy in your life. And I'm not talking about being happy, because people can be happy according to happenings, right? It's possible. Joy is that constant level of knowing all things work together. for the good, for our good. If your master is Jesus Christ, you can expect joy and a victory over sin and death eventually. And you're going to seek those things that are not only permissible, but those things that are beneficial and constructive, that build up not only yourself, but those around you. So the call is to come meet Jesus Christ, if you haven't already, and gain the Christian freedom in life. Today would be a perfect day for that. Would you stand with me, please, because we're going to pray. I'm going to invite the music team to go ahead and come on up, and we'll be prepared to sing our hymn of invitation. My prayer is simply this, that you would continue praying for those that we know need us to keep lifting them up before the Lord. Does God know about Steve? Absolutely. Does God know about Elizabeth? Absolutely. Does God know about your pain and your struggle and your problems? Absolutely. But the Bible tells us that we should pray. Jesus said, you pray it this way, our Father in heaven. We start that way. So that's why we keep praying. Even though He knows it all, He still wants us to talk with Him and bring those things to Him. Let's pray, and then we'll ask you to respond as the Lord leads you this morning. Our Father in heaven, indeed, I thank you for the freedom that you give us through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the boundaries that you give us through Jesus Christ. The grace, the mercy that covers my sin. Lord God, thank you for that. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have derived from the blood of Jesus on the cross. But I thank you for the boundaries that you show me, that certain things are just not good. They're not good for me. They're not good for those around me. And while society may accept them, the world may accept them, I don't want to because you don't. I don't want to because they're not good for me. I don't want to because they're not good for those I love. So, Father, this as we prepare to sing this final hymn, I pray that each of us will simply come before you, that you will send your Holy Spirit to touch each heart, bring conviction where it's needed, receive our confessions where it's needed, and Lord God, hear our prayers. As we pray for Steve, as we pray for Elizabeth, as we pray for others this morning, because Lord, we know that you're the only one we can run to. You're the only one that we can turn to and make sure that things are done right. We praise you, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.